Proverbs chapter 22 and the verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now look at Proverbs 24 and verse 21 and 22. Proverbs 24, verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Amen. I'll begin with a quote, and the quote is, Evangelical Christianity is the greatest threat to human existence today. It must be laid waste. It's quite a statement. Now, you might think, well, who would make such a statement? Maybe an Islamic terrorist. That sounds like something they would say, or some radical anarchist, or even some communist dictator. But no, it was made just earlier this month by Curtis Freeman, who's a progressive Baptist and professor at Duke Divinity School. Evangelical Christianity, that's biblical Christianity, he means. It's a threat to human existence. We have to lay it waste. Today, those who hold to biblical Christianity are regarded as an obstacle and threat to the advancement of humanity by an increasing number of people in positions of power. And we're drawing close to the time prophesied by the Lord Jesus when he said in John 16, verse 2, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. They're serving God by killing Christians. And when you look at this, the way they couch this language, it's not just Christians are bad and they have wrong beliefs and they should be wiped out. It's that Christians are a threat to humanity. They need to be wiped out. And you can sort of see how people could take that thought and say, well, I'm helping the human race by killing Christians. It's drawing very close. And as Christianity is rapidly being abandoned in Western nations, it is being replaced by a completely different system of belief known as progressivism. So what is that? Because a lot of people say, well, they're progressives. Our premier, our state premier, Anastasia, she's a progressive. And many of the people in the federal parliament, they're progressives. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, progressivism is the political philosophy that seeks to improve the human condition through social reform. It believes that man can, by means of science, technology, and political leadership, usher in a perfect world, bring in the utopia that we all want. And this is done by means of man and government and so on. Now, we think of the term revolution, and we've got a lot of students of history here. A lot of you young people are studying history, and you learn about revolutions. And the world has undergone many revolutions in many different nations throughout history, and some of you could probably list a few of those revolutions. Well, today, we are in the midst of another revolution, not isolated to one nation, but a global revolution. This is a new type of revolution. It's not in Europe and or isolated to parts of Asia. This is global. You see, the old order of biblical morality, of personal liberties, whether it's freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to even travel, private ownership, self-determination, all those liberties and those things, they're quickly being stripped away and replaced with a global technocratic autocracy that promises paradise but ultimately makes slaves of us all. Not everyone, there'll be a few at the top who aren't the slaves, but the rest of us, the vast majority, are going to be mere slaves under this regime. And so you see what's going on here. The whole global warming thing, the whole coronavirus, the vaccine, all these things are nothing but tools to implement this revolution. They're just part of the toolkit, and they're being used by the people in power to do this. And these forces have been seeking to implement this for decades. It's not just something in the last year or two. Some of you have heard of the UN's Agenda 21 back in 1992. It laid out these objectives of global control under the guise of environmental protection. We want to protect the environment by making slaves of humanity. And so this goes back for decades. But what we see happening, particularly in America, is quite terrifying. And if you've seen, they've already begun moves to pack the Supreme Court to increase the number of judges so they can make it a progressive majority. So they can do whatever they like, change any laws they like. They've made moves already on that. The president is talking about disarming the population, wants to take their guns away, because all those guns in the hands of citizens, that's a real obstacle to the revolution, you see. They need to remove them, as has happened in Australia. They've already done that. But I tell you, when America falls, it's curtains for the rest of us, really. And so it should really concern us. We should have an interest in what is going on. Now, we talked last week about the war on language and how language is being adopted and by these people, and they're altering meanings. They're forbidding certain words and phrases. I mean, you think the phrase, just to say all lives matter, just to say that phrase, that's hate speech. How could that even be possible in a rational world, to say that all lives matter? That's hate speech. That's racist. Well, for one thing, all lives don't matter to these people. Actually, no lives really matter to them. They're anti-life. They don't. If they hate God, they hate wisdom. Proverbs 8 verse 36 says, "All they that hate me love death." They love death. So of course, all lives don't matter to them. And so they change these terms. The anti-racists, they're actually the real racists. The anti-fascists, they're actually the fascists. And you see what they've done to language, and just to use it to destroy their opponents. But we're thinking about progression and progressivism and the idea of progressing. Now, there is a proper and right type of progress that we should pursue. There's a biblical progress. Individually, there should be progress in spiritual growth, Proverbs 4 verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And he's talking about the just, the justified person, the believer. It's the light just gets greater and greater as we approach glorification in those things. 2 Peter 3:18, 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Where to grow in grace is to be a progress. One of the greatest books that was ever written, in my view, is called Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress. See, there's a progress towards the celestial city. And so we should be progressing individually, corporately in the church. There should be progress in spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4 talks about we might come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, and that we should grow up into him in all things. And so growing up into Christ and maturing and progressing in our Christian walk from being babes to be of full age and so on. And that's a good progress, and I hope you're doing that. But the progress of these progressives is not an advancement towards God, but away from him, engendering the grossest evils imaginable and leading only to destruction, death, and damnation. That's some progress, isn't it? But that's what it is, and we need to understand this. The first part we'll look at is the instable foundation of progressivism. Instable or unstable. And so we're thinking about the foundation of this worldview. The spirit behind progressivism is as old as the devil himself, because it comes from the devil, of course. The spirit of this world is anti-Christ. It's against Christ, hating God and rejecting his rule. Remember when the children of Israel, they said, "Samuel, we actually want a king like the other nations." And Samuel was grieved about that and went to the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, 1 Samuel 8 verse 7, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's not just Israel, that's all of mankind. Rejected the rule of God. They don't want God to rule over them. Psalm 2 talks about this same spirit, the heathen raging, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they're against God, they're against Christ. The Lord Jesus in his parable in Luke 19, verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's the heart of sinful man. We will not have this man, who's that Christ, to reign over us. No way. No way. Jesus said, "If the world hates you," John 15, 18, "ye know that it hated me before it hated you." The world hates Jesus Christ. They're not just indifferent, they hate him because they love darkness. And Romans 1, which exposes the depravity of man, that man who's rejected the light and did not want to retain God in his knowledge. In Romans 1:25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator." He said, we don't want to worship the creator, we want to worship the creature. Whether it's idols, whether it's self, whether it's humanity, reason, whatever. But they don't want to worship the creator. So you see this spirit, it's Antichrist. And throughout history, man has continually attempted to create a society based upon rebellion against God and his laws. Now, the pre-flood world, that was progressivism realized to its fullest extent. What was the state of the world in Genesis chapter 6? Universal wickedness, evil, corruption and violence is filled with it. And there were billions of people, I believe, at that time. And God said the earth is just filled with all this evil and wickedness. That's progressivism realized. God judged that world. But then even after the flood, in Genesis chapter 11, you find a man called Nimrod. And he oversaw the construction of the Tower of Babel in defiance of God's command. God said, you need to replenish the earth. You fill the earth. Go and multiply. They said, no, we won't be scattered. In defiance of God's command and in an effort to survive any future flood God might send. Now, you don't actually read that in Scripture, but Josephus, in his Antiquities, gives a little bit more. He fleshes this out a bit. Obviously, it's not inspired Scripture, but it gives a little bit more insight. This is what Josephus said about Nimrod. He said, he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. It wasn't just about building a tower, making a name. It was rebellion against God. God did this to our forefathers. We won't let it happen again. And so they built that tower. And of course, God judged that work, and he forced them to scatter. But Nimrod's paleo-progressivism, as we might call it, that early progressivism, was not merely a political philosophy, but a religious system which overspread the earth and continues unto this day. God scattered the people, but they took this religion with them. Remember, that tower was not just a tower. It was a ziggurat. It was a religious tower as well, for the worshipping of the stars and all the rest of it. So they took Nimrod's religion with him. And what's that religion? It's called Babylon. He was a founder of Babylon. And this Babylon is depicted in Revelation chapter 17 as a great whore, prostitute, who sits upon many waters, or nations, we could see that as. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth. She makes them drunk with the wine of her fornication, and she herself is drunken with the blood of the saints, and she reigns over the kings of the earth. This is this Babylonian mystery religion that has overspread the earth, and it's behind the forces at work in governments in this world today. In fact, in Revelation, at the end of Revelation 17, it says that she reigns. She now reigneth over the kings of the earth. In John's time, in the first century AD, she was presently reigning. Yes, it looks to the future, looks to the beast kingdom, everything. But right now, she is reigning over the kings of the earth. And she does so, and she will continue to enter the final kingdom of the beast. Let me give a quote here by Alan Johnson. I think he really defined this Babylon very well. The ancient Babylon is better understood here as the archetypal head of all entrenched worldly resistance to God. Babylon is a transhistorical reality, including idolatrous kingdoms as diverse as Sodom, Gomorrah, Egypt, Babylon, Tyre, Nineveh, and Rome. Babylon is an eschatological symbol of satanic deception and power. It is a divine mystery that can never be wholly reducible to empirical earthly institutions. It may be said that Babylon represents the total culture of the world apart from God, while the divine system is depicted by the New Jerusalem. Two cities, Babylon and Zion. And he said, it's Babylon, this whole worldview and spiritual reality. It's been behind all these kingdoms in past. It's behind the world kingdoms right now, and it will be in the final kingdom under the beast. And so they call themselves progressives, but what they really are is Babylon. That's what they are. So when Anastasia calls herself a progressive, well, let's use the biblical language for her worldview. It's mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that's what all these progressives are. They're mystery Babylon, this great whore, drunk with the blood of the saints. And so this gives us an idea, this foundation of it, this spirit. Now, the modern progressivism began with the Enlightenment. And you can study all this. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but the Enlightenment of the 17th century elevated reason and rationality as the chief means by which humans may understand the universe and improve their condition. It's the deification almost of human reason. Now, there's some good things came out of the Enlightenment, but ultimately, God was either subordinated under man's rationality or dispensed with altogether. And, you know, it just came down to man has the capacity to bring us to this utopia, this paradise. We don't really need God. We have reason. And reason became God. And so man's chief end was no longer the glory of God, but his chief end became the pursuit of knowledge, freedom, and happiness. It's all about man, the deification of man and reason and so on. So the Enlightenment, and this began, really got the ball rolling for modern progressivism. And from the Enlightenment, that progressivism of the Enlightenment, it spawned the French Revolution and all the wickedness, the reign of terror, just the bloodshed of that French Revolution, the rise and fall of Napoleon, the 1848 revolutions, the Franco-Prussian War, World War I, the Bolshevik Revolution, Nazism, World War II, communism, all the rest. Where did it all? It came from that Enlightenment saying man and reason can solve the world's problems. And look at what it's caused. Since the beginning of the 20th century, progressivism has killed literally hundreds of millions of people through wars, genocides, executions, famines, and abortions. Because abortion is progressivism. Millions killed, even just from abortion. But then you take communism, you take all these belief systems, wars. It's progressivism. It kills people. Kills them by the hundreds of millions. All right, and so but this modern progressivism comes from the Enlightenment. And the foundation of progressivism is the exaltation of man. Man is exalted. You remember when the 2000 Olympics was in Sydney? Some of us can remember that. The slogan for the Olympics was, celebrate humanity. That's what they said. This is what it's about. Celebrate humanity. That sums up the whole system. Celebrate, worship humanity. Look at man. Look how wonderful man is, how great man is. Celebrate humanity. And so it's based on a faulty anthropology, an understanding of man, a true understanding of man. The scripture states that man began as perfect. Adam was created upright in righteousness. He is perfect morally. He is perfect genetically. He didn't have any genetic flaws. but he fell from that state. So he started here and he ended up down here. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And I would say evil inventions. Man started here, but he sought out sin and brought all this corruption to the human race. But progressivism says that man evolved from lower life forms, that early man was primitive and has evolved to being civilized over time. So man starts down here and now he's going to finish up here. See, it's the opposite of the scripture, isn't it? They have a faulty understanding of man. And so, no longer constrained by divine laws, progressivism has unleashed all manner of evil concepts and practices. You think of them, eugenics, a master race. That just lines up perfectly with the idea of improving humanity. Let's wipe out those lower, less evolved humans, whether it be of a certain race, whether they've got some deformity. Kill them. That makes perfect sense. Eugenics. Abortion, euthanasia. They're just, you know, it's just a bundle of cells in the womb. Oh, the old people, they can't contribute anymore to society. Kill them. And that's the worldview. All right, and so we see this unstable foundation of progressivism. Secondly, we'll look at the inhuman operation of progressivism. And this is just a handful of how it functions in our modern day. And the list is really endless, but this gives you a few things to give you the character of what they're actually seeking to achieve. There's the destruction of the past. They want to destroy history. Like previous revolutions, today's progressives wish to remove all traces of the former order, especially those parts of the culture that acknowledge God. So you can look at the previous revolutions. Look at the French Revolution. They said, we don't want a seven-day week. That comes from Genesis. That comes from Christianity. Let's make a 10-day week. And they tried that. Didn't work. Didn't work because it went against how God made man to function. I think you work 9 days, rest 1 day or whatever. Didn't work. And they changed the calendars, the clocks, the how many minutes in an hour, everything. And because it was, they saw that as coming from that Christian foundation. And the Cultural Revolution in China, renaming of cities, renaming of streets, and all these things, they had to remove history. The Nazis and the burning of the books, you know, piles of books, you know, we have to remove all this old knowledge of the old order's gone. It's the new, the Third Reich, and all these things. And so what it's called cultural Marxism is another term for progressivism. It's a wiping of the slate. It's a removing of all the old things and starting afresh. And so today we have statues being pulled down. They want to pull down statues of James Cook. Unbelievable. I thank God for James Cook, that God directed Captain Cook to discover Australia in 1770 and to direct the Arthur Phillip to come here and to bring the first fleet safely here to establish a colony here in Australia. I thank God for that. And for those people who think it was a bad thing, who would they prefer came here and colonised Australia? The French? How about the Spanish or the Portuguese? How about the Japanese? I mean, really? I thank God for that. But they want to pull this down. They want to destroy history, especially those Christian foundations. a few weeks ago, or last month, Chris Uhlman, he's a journalist, not a Christian at all, not even a conservative, but he wrote a column, a newspaper column, And even he could see the danger of the course that is being taken by these progressives. So I'll quote from that article. It was in the Sydney Morning Herald. He said, "The godlessness of Australia is often celebrated by those whose main interest in the past seems to be toppling statues and ransacking textbooks for thought crimes. These erasers claim to be the champions of justice, but they are its executioners. History's real heroes have been the great reformers, not nihilists." He said, "The intellectual project of some now appears to be a great unmaking of society, but they offer no viable alternative. They make a desert and call it progress. Progress. But it's more than a desert. A desert gives the idea of just leaving everything blank. No, they're blanking everything, but then they're building this new Tower of Babel, this new Babylon, and crushing anyone who's against it. But even here, this journalist, he understands that this is a dangerous path. Orwell said, "Those who control the present control the past, and those who control the past control the future." And that's what they're doing. They're rewriting history through the lens of progressivism, through critical race theory. There's a book called Dark Emu. You heard of Dark Emu? This fellow writes this book as if it's actual history. It's just made up. It's mythology. He's mythologizing the Aborigines, saying they were farmers and they planted crops and they built permanent structures. It's not history, but the people today, the progressives, they lap it up. They said, this is great. Not because it's true, but because it lines up with their worldview. And so they can rewrite history and it just gets accepted. And if you criticise it, you're a white supremacist. Yeah, white supremacist. All right, so this is what they're doing. They want to remove history, destroy the past, the overthrow of biblical morality. Biblical morality. Things like the sanctity of life, that God made man and man is made in the image of God. Life is sacred. Marriage. How about marriage? They want to destroy marriage and they've done a good job of it. The family unit, gender roles, things like honesty and justice. They all come from God through the scriptures. They have to be removed. We don't want them anymore because they come from God. And so when you understand the big picture, you understand what really happened in 2017 when they redefined marriage. It had nothing to do with equality. Most sodomites don't want to get married. It wasn't about equality. It was about destroying the old norms to replace with the new, those old structures, those biblical things. Such Christian graces, such as compassion, empathy, mercy, hospitality, patience and love and many more are eradicated under atheistic progressivism, debasing men to animal instincts of natural selection and survival of the fittest. We're just evolved animals. And it's just every man for himself. All those things that come from God that have been come down from him to love our neighbour and all those things, they're thrown out. They're thrown out. Some years ago, video footage from China emerged of a busy street where a toddler was hit by two vehicles. It was going back a few years. And this little two-year-old girl lay dying on the street, people walking past, not even stopping to help, and she was left to die. That's progressivism. Who cares? You know, it's just about me. It's about survival. And more recently, even just last year, a man beat his wife to death on a busy Chinese street with no one paying any attention or intervening. That's progressivism. Just people operating like beasts. And we're not far off from that here. Not far off. And what else? The indoctrinating of children. And really this one deserves its own sermon altogether, but they are attacking our children. They want the next generation. Progressives seek to capture the new generation of youth by using state education to fill their minds with progressive dogma. They're not being educated, they're being indoctrinated in the schools today. Hitler famously stated, "When an opponent declares, 'I will not come over to your side,' I calmly say, 'Your child belongs to us already. You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community.'" That could have been said by someone in a university today. That's their philosophy. And Peter Hitchens, has written an excellent article called Hitler the Progressive. And he shows all the policies and the practices of Hitler and just how they line up perfectly with what the progressives today. Of course, the progressives say, oh, no, the far right, the conservatives, they're the Nazis. Again, this attack on language, but that's how it is. And so they use this the education system. Today's state-educated children know more about gender than geometry. They know more about global warming than geography and mathematics and all these things, indoctrination. They despise homeschooling and seek to make it illegal. They want it to be criminal for parents to do what God says to do and to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In many parts of Europe, homeschooling is illegal. And parents who attempt to train their own children have the authorities break down their door and take the children away. It's happened. It's happening. And they never see their children again. They become the state's ownership. And a place like Germany, where it's illegal to homeschool children, except in very limited circumstances. I looked up the numbers. There are 400 children in Germany who are homeschooled. In Australia, where it's legal, there are 30,000 homeschooled children. That includes distance education. But for how much longer? How much longer will they allow that? Then what happens? We're going to make a choice. They exploit the generation gap and turn children against their parents. See, the way it's supposed to be is there's supposed to be a harmony between the older generation and the young, and the passing on of knowledge and morals and all those things. But that's long done away with. There's always been a generation gap of sorts, difference of opinions and so on. But in modern times, the youth have developed a profound disrespect of the elderly. You can go back to the 1960s, the baby boomer generation. They repudiated everything that their parents' generation stood for, their faith, politics, morals, art, and they rejected it. They said, we want a new way of doing things. And this is the generation of the last days. They're said to be disobedient to parents without natural affection, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In Proverbs 30, verse 11, it says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's today, isn't it? They're making a war, and they're doing it on many levels, but children versus parents. And they use children as propagandists for their revolution. See, the modern world idolises youth and despises old age. It's sad, it should be the other way around. But they idolise youth. So you come to someone like Greta, right? A 16-year-old, she might be 17 now, ignorant schoolgirl who's made a name for herself by wagging school, has become a messianic figure to many people around the world. One of her main objectives is to alienate her generation from the older generation. She has accused her elders of stealing her childhood and essentially destroying the planet. How dare you? And so they put her out, and she's the mouthpiece. Well, you can't criticise a girl. You know, that's mean to say anything against a girl, a child. And they uphold this. But it's folly. It's folly to disdain the wisdom of our elders. That's what Rehoboam did. He listened to the young men, rejected the counsel of the old men, and see what followed that. They promote the purity and innocence of children. But the Bible doesn't say purity and innocence is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Of course, they don't want the rod of correction either. That's child abuse. And childish things must be put away. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. And so the idea is that we're to get out of childhood and that mindset as quickly as possible. But the modern world says, no, remain childish. Remain childish. There's a real attack on our children. Depopulation is another one. They want to depopulate the world because, again, they hate life. They hate humanity. They think there should be a lot less people. Of course, the people in power, they're not the ones volunteering to depopulate themselves. It's other people. It's the other people. Now, Prince Philip, just been laid to rest, okay? Of course, he famously said, "In the event that I am reincarnated, I would like to return as a deadly virus to contribute something to solving overpopulation." It doesn't sound like a man who had faith in Jesus Christ, does it? He's not coming back as a virus. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Sad day for him. But here's this idea. I want to come back and wipe out a whole bunch of people, millions of people with the virus. That's evil. That's Babylon. So they want to depopulate the planet. They've got their means of doing that. They use art and popular culture to condition the masses. Anything out of Hollywood, it's 100% anti-Christ. Just anti-God, just immorality. It's all wickedness, music. The use of science and technology to corrupt humanity. So now we have these progressive scientists, unrestrained by bioethics or ethics altogether, are meddling with the very fundamental components of humanity. This is just from last week. Scientists have created embryos for the first time that are part human and part monkey. Yeah. And so there's no restraints to stop them from meddling with these things. They're creating these chimeras, part human, part animal. The moral state of today, of the world today, is very similar to the state it was before the flood, I believe. We know the earth was corrupt, it's filled with violence and wickedness and evil. There was something else going on in those days. There were giants. There was the Nephilim, the fallen ones. It seems there was some sort of genetic manipulation taking place to produce these creatures, whatever they were, these giants. They seemed to be human, but not merely human. Something else going on there. And it got to a point where God intervened and sent his judgment. And boy, I just wonder how much further God will allow man to progress in his rebellion before he says, enough, and the day of the Lord begins. It's got to be close. And modern-day establishment science, including the peer review process, is heavily biased and not objective. You can't trust science today. These people come with their presuppositions. We all have presuppositions. As Christians, we presuppose that the Bible is true. And then we look at the evidence, we look at the what it produces, we say, well, this is from a biblical perspective, this is what it means. But they come with the atheistic evolutionist presupposition and the progressive view, and they interpret things whatever way they want. So you have the peer review process. This is the idea: someone puts out a paper, scientific paper, and their scientific peers review it, and they either say yes, we approve of this, or not. Well, there was a group of three scientists who pranked this process. They made up these you know, woke scientific studies, just the most ridiculous things. I mean, feminist and gender stuff. And these peer review people, they said, yeah, this is great. They gave it 100%. Later on, they said, no, we just made this up. It's all nonsense. There's no science. And they exposed how compromised science is today. I mean, one of those studies, they used mainly quotes from Hitler's Mein Kampf, and they approved it. So, trust the science? Well, is it true science? You've got to be careful, all right? And so, but they're using these things. They've captured the institutions. They've captured science. And if you go against the ideology, you'll be cancelled. Peter Ridd, scientist, he said, well, this is what's happening at the Great Barrier Reef. It's not as bad as all these people are saying. He got fired. He's got to fight to get reinstated. And that's a true scientist. All right, so we see the inhuman operation of progressivism. But thirdly, the infernal termination of progressivism. Where's it all going to end? Well, there's two philosophical views of history and time, cyclical and linear. How do we view time working? Well, the cyclical view held by pagan mythologies, Greeks, Romans, Eastern religions. It's a cycle, reincarnation. You know, you die, but everything sort of repeats over and over and over and over. And, you know, what came to pass then will come to pass again. And it's a cycle of time and history. But then there's a linear view. This is the proper view. Biblical Christianity, Islam, atheistic enlightenment philosophies such as humanism, liberalism, communism, socialism, progressivism. They hold to a linear view. Under the linear view, there is a progression of events. It's not a repetition. And an ultimate destination that will be finally reached. What happened here progresses to here and here and here. And there's a destination in view. Now, Christians understand that God is working out his program in the world, which will culminate in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and a new heaven and earth. That's what we're heading towards. And we know what's happening and what will happen. And we know that it's only by God intervening that this will come to pass. It's not through us. We don't follow, the Bible doesn't teach post-millennialism, that it's up to us to establish the kingdom. No, it's up to Jesus Christ to come and establish his kingdom. But the progressives also believe in a coming utopia, but without God, and which can only be reached through man's efforts to establish it. All right, and so this gives you the idea of what they're looking for. History is going to reach a conclusion and they're going to bring about paradise. But the end of progressivism, along with all other antichrist ideologies, is hell. Death and hell. We know that. That's what the Bible teaches. But they're deluded to think that they can do the opposite. Just as Satan sold Eve the lie that she could be as a god by disobeying God, so he has deluded the modern world to think that they can achieve peace and happiness independently of God. We can do it. We can rebel against God. We can shake our fist against God and think we can still have paradise. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." A man. It seems right. You know, this seems like the right way. "But the end thereof are the ways of death." Seems right to us, progressivism. No, it's death. "And just as God judged the progressives in Noah's day and at the Tower of Babel, so he will pour out his wrath upon the modern day progressives." Judgment will come. He's judged before, he'll judge again. Psalm 9 verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That's their destination. In Daniel chapter 2, you know the Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image with the different metals, gold, silver, and all the way down to the iron, and the iron mixed with clay. And it was representative of the world kingdoms, starting with Babylon down to the final kingdom of the beast. And so this is this image, but you think of what was at the base of that image. It was iron mixed with clay. That's what at the foundation of the world kingdoms is. It's iron mixed with clay. That's not a strong foundation. Iron is strong. Now, some think that how's it all mixed together? Some have suggested that perhaps the iron was just the shell of the feet and the clay is what is really filled with. And so it gives the outward appearance of strength and stability, but inwardly it's weak and it's just going to fall eventually. That describes the kingdoms of this world, these world systems. They have the appearance of strength and stability, but ultimately they're weak. And in due time, there's a stone in Daniel 2 representing Christ's kingdom. It will utterly break these worldly kingdoms and grind them to powder. That's progressivism. That's the end of progressivism. During the tribulation period, God will inflict the most unspeakable plagues on the unrepentant rebels. Then at the second coming of Christ, he will smite the nations and tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The blood will be unto the horses' bridles, Revelation 14, verse 20. He's going to spill their blood and trample them down. Psalm 2, verse 9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And when he comes back, he will sit as judge over the nations in Matthew 25. He'll separate them as sheep and goats. He'll call those progressive nations into and cast them into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where it ends. Not utopia, not paradise. Everlasting fire. The spirit of progressivism is the spirit of Babylon. Revelation 17, if you want to see what it's all about, that's what it is. It's called in Ephesians 2 verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Interesting, he highlights disobedience. It's rebellion. It's a rejection of God's laws. That's what's at the heart of this. They're children of disobedience. And it's a spirit behind it. And as we see the very foundations of our once relatively stable and equitable society stumble or crumble, we ask with David in Psalm 11 verse 3, and you might want to turn there, Psalm 11. This really sums up what we're looking at here in our present day. In Psalm 11 verse 3, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations are being destroyed. Now, thankfully, David didn't end the psalm there. We were thinking, what can we do? What is there to be done? We'll look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. What can the righteous do? Remember, God's on the throne. He rules. He sees from heaven. He's going to try the children of men. And ultimately, those wicked, they're going to be judged. He's going to rain down his wrath upon them, but his love and his favour is upon the upright. There's only two foundations upon which we may build our lives. There's the foundation of sand, the shifting sands of this present world, or the immovable rock of Jesus Christ. The Lord presented that image in Matthew chapter 7. He said, two men, they both build their houses, and everything seemed the same for both of them. They both stood for a while. But when the rains descended, the floods came, the wind blew, there was one house that stood. It was the house that stood on the rock. And that rock represents the one who hears Christ's sayings and does them. We ought to ask ourselves, what is the foundation of my life? What am I building my life on? What is it established on? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it upon something else? Because the day of judgment is going to come. And unless you're established on Jesus Christ, trusting in him and him alone, it's nothing but hell. Now, we do understand, as the scriptures say in 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Things are going to get worse. We understand it's going to increase. Evil's going to increase until the end of the age draws near. We must not be defeatist. And that can happen, particularly amongst dispensationalists. And I'm a dispensationalist, but we can say, well, it's just got to get worse. I guess we'll just sit back and let it happen. No, that's not scriptural. We are called to fight for righteousness till our dying breath, till we shed that last drop of blood. We're to fight. We're to take a stand. We know how it's going to end. And as we fight, we can pray, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith.